Amen. Well, it's not without saying that revelation of Scripture is the whole purpose, the whole reason for reading the Bible. To have something revealed. Acts 2, 26 and 35 is not what we're going to be reading, though. And that's not the title, but that is. Right there. The revelation of Scripture is what it should be. And it's John 1, 1 through 5. And this is the most, I'd say, the most poetic and the most beautiful five verses in the Bible, in my opinion. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. Light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Wow. That says a lot, doesn't it? But what is it saying? What is it saying to us? What does it reveal to us? What is God revealing, period, in Scripture to us? I guess as we begin, our whole point would be to say that we're not just looking, as we look at the whole picture here, the revelation of Scripture is not just to see what John 1, 1 through 5 is saying, but what is God trying to say, or what is God revealing in this? The entirety of Scripture. And what is Scripture? What is it? Scripture is a collection, and I guess in the layman's terms, it's a collection of books, psalms, in written form that was revealed by God to man to be recorded for all posterity. And on top of that, if it was revealed by God, then it is infallible. It is inerrant, and then it is complete. If it's infallible, inerrant, and complete, then it must have a lot to say. There are four books in the whole of Scripture that we're going to focus on now for just a little bit, because we're looking at John. I want to look at John's siblings, so to speak. I want to look at the other four Gospels too. I want to compare the Gospels for a minute here, because if we're going to look at John, I want to understand the other Gospels in a little bit of a picture here too. Comparing the Gospels, look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We got to see the similarities and the differences. Similarities are all of them basically tell a story, or the story of Jesus in a nutshell. So, what are their differences, or what are their unique features? Matthew pictures Jesus as the King of the Jews. King as in Messiah King. And it is written primarily for a Jewish audience. Mark shows Jesus as a servant. A servant leader. And it is written primarily for a Roman audience. Luke shows Jesus as the Son of Man and writes for the Greeks, more of an audience towards the philosophical thinking group. And John shows Jesus as the Son of God and writes to the whole world, a broad audience. Something everyone can get something out of. Something everyone can see. And is the one gospel that first really makes a definite picture of a triune God. Now, the first three Gospels primarily deal with the events in Jesus' life, whereas John deals with the spiritual meanings of these events. For instance, in the feeding of the 5,000, all the Gospels show that miracle. But when John approaches it, he says, and Jesus presented this sign. It wasn't necessarily just a miracle. It was a sign with purpose, because right after that, John is the only gospel that records the sermon of the bread and the bread of life. So he reveals something more. And that's why John uses the word sign instead of miracle in his gospel, because sign is a miracle that carries a message. There's something more behind it. All of Jesus' miracles carried a message behind it. All of them revealed him to be who he was. There was more to it when he did what he did, when he performed his miracles. It was to reveal him to who he was performing the miracle for, the audience around him, the officials, whoever. To us, as we now read. Now, revelation of Scripture, as we focus on John, I was led to this particular five verses, these particular five verses, because these five verses would actually be a great introduction to the whole Bible, in my opinion, too. Because it doesn't just introduce John well, it introduces the whole concept of what the Bible is trying to establish and trying to promote and trying to teach the world. The concept that God created a creation, that creation was man. Man had a choice to make, a free will. Sin then entered the world. God then made a way for that creation to come back to him. And then, in that choice, there was this plan of salvation. And his son entered the world, died on the cross, and then freed us all if we choose to accept it through that same free will. And then we are all, once again, restored into the right relationship. But what is really wonderful here is that he starts with this beautiful introduction, this beautiful prologue. This beginning of a wonderful story in the book of John is just, it's just wonderfully written, if you've ever read it. Reveal to us the most profound mysteries of the truths of life is the way it starts out. It's a wonderful story, and where he sets out to reveal that. The most profound mysteries and truths of life, period. Story is simply about God, the glory of his character, the nature of his existence, and his yearning to share that life with his creation. It's about God come to us and the responses he received to his offer of salvation and this life everlasting. Now, John doesn't just start out and take a ton of time to get into that. He plunges right, he jumps right into it. In the beginning was the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And as he starts out, he plunges right into it. And then he gives an overview to the themes that he will work out in his gospel. From beginning in the eternity, moving, which is verses 1 and 2, moving into creation, which is verse 3, and then into the key ingredient necessary for true understanding of Jesus as the Son of God, the incarnation of Jesus, verse 4, and then he moves into the conflict that arose because of his incarnation, verse 5. Now, you see, this whole thing, John's opening echoes Genesis, because in the beginning, God, there was. In the beginning, God created. See, it's presupposed God exists in Genesis. In the beginning, God created. John says, in the beginning, God had a sidekick. And it was the Word. Now, what is this Word? Let's understand that. See, now, if we understand what he's saying in this word, then we can better understand what he's trying to say here. Now, in the Greek, this word is translated logos or logos. L-O-G-O-S. And do you know what the Bible translated in Greek is? Logos, the Word. But in Greek, this word here has so much more deeper meaning than just the Word. It's a place where I think maybe there was a little more emphasis on the Word than was actually translated into the Word. Because it can also mean logic. Now hear me. The deeper meaning of the word logos is logic, purpose. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was logic. And as you look into Scripture, you see that there are places in Scripture in the Old Testament where people see this concept of, and Solomon, or even the word wisdom is translated in Hebrew to mean the same sort of word. Solomon 9:1. Song. Song of Solomon. Oh, let's see. Oh, where? Nope, it's not that. Wisdom of Solomon 9:1. Never mind. It's not in our Bibles. It's Wisdom of Solomon 9:1. It's another book. That's not in the canon. But it's in Proverbs. Never mind. In Proverbs 8:30 is what I wanted to turn to. Proverbs 8:30. Then I was the craftsman at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence. Saying that he was the craftsman at his side. And then look at Proverbs 8:1. Same concept of talking about, does not wisdom call out? It's establishing this concept of, does not wisdom call out? Wisdom as a person. Wisdom as another entity beside God. And then, in the last part of Proverbs 8, establishing this, then I was a craftsman at his side. And then you look at 9:18. It says, but little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of the grave. Wisdom, in verse 1, wisdom was built, has built her house. She has hewn out its seven pillars. And this whole thing in chapter 9 and in chapter 8 gives this concept of wisdom as a person, personifies wisdom. And all throughout history, people have grasped this concept of, well, why did the writer of Proverbs, why did Solomon personify wisdom so much? And in the way John starts out the book, the Gospel of John, it lends itself to seeing wisdom, or the word logos, wisdom, logic, as Jesus. Even though in the poetic sense of Proverbs, there are some she's and her, and wisdom is seen as a feminine sort of pronoun usage, there is a sense of a trinity or a triune God, because there's even words used in the book of Proverbs as the spirits there also. There's the spirit, there's wisdom, and then there's God. So you start putting these pieces of this together, and the word and wisdom in Judaism, they were enormous to help Christians as they tried to understand and express the reality they found in Jesus. Because Jesus was wise. Jesus was all-knowing. Jesus was this great teacher. And when John came out with this introduction to his Gospel, it was very confusing for a lot of people. What in the world is he saying? He's throwing out this word, and he's, what is he saying? The Bible, this book of scriptures, it's alive? Yes, it's alive, because Jesus is the incarnation of the Bible, of God's word, of God's wisdom. All that God ever was and is Jesus incarnated. Is God incarnate. So the description of wisdom as the master worker at God's side in creation in Proverbs 8:22-31 is echoed in John's declaration that the Word was the agent of all creation in John 1:3. Now he's distinct from the Creator, God the Father, and is viewed throughout the Gospel as the ultimate source of all. including the Son and the Spirit, but did not simply come through the Word, but was in the Word. So God, only God is the source of all life. So God, the Father, is the source of all life. Jesus creates. The Spirit helps sustain and lead and guide. It's like a cohesive cooperative fellowship they have. Now this is all just speculation by some and all in this understanding of these words. But the word is definitely understood as wisdom, logic, and when you compare it to what Solomon is saying in Proverbs, you see this understanding coming about that Jesus is making sense of creation. Jesus is creating and making sense of creation. He created it. He is the logic behind creation. He is the reason for salvation, the plan of salvation. I'm getting some looks up here because I'm getting myself mixed up. See, this is what happens when a preacher bites off a deep subject that he shouldn't. Okay. Let me just read it as it's written here. And then give me... Jesus... All right. I'm going to go back. John emphasizes that there were no exceptions. The existence of absolutely all things came by this word. Although with verse 3, we move through eternity to creation. All right. Jesus is the creative force. And there is nothing that was created without him. And because he was trying to reach such a broad audience, John brings this concept of logic into it. And since this reaching for understanding and everything, John uses the word as the perfect word to reach Jew, Greek, Gentile, everyone, because its definition makes sense of everything. It brings Jesus into an understanding as he is logical. It makes sense that Jesus is who he is. It makes sense that Jesus is the Son of God. It's logical. And as you read my gospel, it will make sense. It makes sense that Jesus was present at creation. It makes sense that the plan of salvation was laid out the way it was. It's only logical. Jesus makes everything perfectly logical. Jesus is perfect logic. And that's why if you were to bring it in here and say, in the beginning was Jesus, the perfect logical answer to all of our problems, and the perfect logical answer was with God, and the perfect logical answer was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Now see, that's basically what I've been trying to say. John emphasizes that there were no exceptions. The existence of absolutely all things came by his word, and the earliest understandings of this were that Jesus was the Son of God, and that everything that was written was perfectly understood by looking at Jesus' life. Jesus was the perfect personification of Scripture. Jesus was the logical understanding of all Scripture ever written and ever to be written. So as we look at the Old Testament, we see all the lessons that were learned in that lived out in Jesus' life. As we look at the letters to be written in Paul's life, they would be even further clarification of who Jesus was and understanding of who Jesus was, perfectly understood, logically written and clarified. Jesus, in this gospel, there's two affirmations. He himself was the presence of God's own life and light, and that he makes this life and light available to all human beings. That's the first affirmation of this gospel that John's writing. The second affirmation is in one sentence, that we have the central assertion of this gospel concerning the revelation of the Son and the salvation that he offers. It's right in there, that he was the light of the world shining in the darkness, and that the world did not accept it. They closed him out. Darkness has not understood it. So this whole understanding of the revelation of Scripture only comes by God opening up the doors of our mind through his word or the Holy Spirit's direct revelation to our mind, which will never counter the written word. And through those things, we will understand more about who we are, who God is, and or our purpose here on earth and our future. Now, as I've been so wonderfully on top of everything and clear, I'm sure I will have plenty of time to understand your desire to talk with me in the future. And that's understandable, because I got a little bit jabbered up there. So please feel free to talk with me about this topic. The revelation of Scripture, basically, in a nutshell, has one purpose. is to present Jesus to the world and the salvation that he offers for all. Period. Exactly. Because, you know, us preachers got to get up here and speak a lot and talk and yabber on and on and on. So see? That's it. Amen. Heavenly Father, why do we complicate things? Why don't we just let you speak and get out of the way? You are so good and so loving and so forgiving, though. I hope we can only be as good. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.